Let us pray. God of life, your risen Christ comes among us, but we do not recognize your presence among us. Open our eyes to see you. Open our ears to hear you. Open our hearts to feast on your grace. Amen. A reading from the book of Acts. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he was praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Some come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument who I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." The word of God for the people of God. Please stand in body or in spirit for Psalm 30, which can be found in the blue hymnal on page 762. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol. Restore me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name.
Surely the Lord's anger is but for a moment, and the Lord's favor is for a lifetime.
Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning.
As for me, I have said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved.
By your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain.
You hid your face, I was dismayed.
To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication.
What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit?
Will the dust praise you? Will it tell you of your faithfulness?
Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper.
You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may praise you and not be silent.
O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from John's Gospel in the 21st chapter. After all these things, Jesus showed himself to the disciples another time by the Sea of Tiberias. This is how it happened. They were gathered there, Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, a couple other disciples. Peter said, I'm going fishing. They said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got in the boat, fished all night, caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus was standing on the beach, but they did not recognize that it was him. And he called out to them, my dear little children, you don't have any fish, do you? They said, no. And Jesus said, cast your net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some. So they did. And they could not haul the net in for all the fish that were in it. And then the disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Peter heard that it was Jesus, he put back on his cloak, because he'd taken it off to work, and jumped in the sea. And the others came behind dragging this net. When they got to the shore, they saw a little charcoal fire and fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you've caught. So Jesus went, climbed into the boat, hauled that big net full of all these huge fish, 153 of them. And yet still, interestingly enough, the net was not torn. Jesus said, come, have some breakfast. Nobody dared ask, who are you? They all knew it was Jesus. Now this is the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples since he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And then again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." And then a third time, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Truly, listen, when you were little, you would dress yourself, you would go where you want. When you are old, somebody else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you did not choose to go. He said this in order to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And after he'd said this, he said, "Follow me." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. After his resurrection, Jesus meets the disciples where they're at. He meets them all differently because they're all in different places. He meets Mary in the garden, and they have this very intimate conversation because that was their relationship. The other disciples are in this house with the doors locked for fear because that's where they're at. So Jesus comes right through that fear and meets them inside their fear. Meets them where they're at. There's two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus walks along and shares their journey with them. Meets them where they're at. And now here, out on the lake, he meets the fishermen. Now, for Frank, fishing is sport. Right? He'll tie a few flies, he'll go out to Montana, do a little fly fishing. For these guys, this is not sport, it's their livelihood. They're fishers, right? So they're not escaping the world, and they're not giving up and going off and doing something else. They're not just entertaining themselves for the weekend. They're going back to work. And Jesus appears to them at the office. And it's actually not even a very good day at the office. They've worked all through their entire shift and didn't get one blooming thing done. They fished all night and didn't catch anything. Jesus comes to us where we're at. Even in those kind of unproductive, fruitful, flat, empty times, Jesus shows up in places like that. The disciples don't realize that it's Jesus. We seldom get it right away. But Jesus enables them to experience this infinite abundance that was right there. They just didn't know it yet. Jesus comes to us in those unproductive times, those bleak times, those empty, ordinary, boring times, and allows us to experience this infinite, overflowing grace of God that's always been there. We just didn't see it. And then they have breakfast. It's not a big mountaintop experience, not some big emotional encounter, not this great big revelation, just breakfast. That's part of what we remember at communion. It's not just the Last Supper, it's all those suppers. It's breakfast on the beach. Jesus comes to us in ordinary life. And then he has this conversation with Peter. Now, some people have said that this is Jesus' opportunity to sort of reinstate Peter. Give him a chance to get it right three times in a row, since he denied him three times in a row. But if you listen to that story, it doesn't sound like he's being reinstated, and Peter doesn't feel like he's being lifted up. He feels bad. As if somehow Jesus doesn't believe him and has to ask him three times. Now, partly it might be what's going on is that John is writing this gospel in the 90s. Peter has been long dead, is remembered as the revered first and highmost leader of the church, essentially the first pope. And John is cutting Peter down to size. There's no rank here. Do you love Jesus? You're in. That's all it takes. But there's something else going on. In the Greek language in which John wrote his gospel, there are several different words that get translated into English as love. One of those is philios, or philia, which is brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. It just means affinity, loyalty, being a buddy, the way all the guys on the team love each other. It's what you say when you fist bump somebody and say, "Love you, man." It's that kind of love. But there's also agape, the kind of love with which God loves us. This deep, compassionate, self-giving care for another person for their sake. Whether or not you feel any affinity or kinship, it's just care. There's some, I don't know, 40-some times that Jesus uses the word love in the Gospels, and about 38 of them, it's agape. When Jesus talks with Peter, he says, "Peter, do you have agape for me?" And Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know I have philios for you." Jesus says, "Will you give yourself to me?" And Peter says, "I'll be your pal." And Jesus asks him again, "Do you really deeply care about me for my sake?" And Peter says, "Well, Lord, you know, I'll be loyal to you." I can imagine why Peter hurts. Because Jesus is asking for this high level of love, and Peter can only get halfway there. That's all he can muster. And he's honest about that. Here's what I think maybe hurts. The third time, Jesus says, "Simon, do you have philios for me?" He dials it back. He meets Peter where he is. He gives Peter a chance to have what's needed so that Peter can say, "That I can do, yes." And that's what hurts the worst of all, is that Jesus has sort of come down to where Peter is and says, "Okay, can you meet me at least here with a little bit of brotherly love, if not real compassion?" And Peter is brokenhearted because he says, "Yes, Lord, that's the best I can do. I'm sorry." And then there's this weird little thing that Jesus says. "When you were young, you fastened your own belt around yourself and you went where you want. When you're old, somebody else will fasten a belt around and take you where you didn't choose." Now, John inserts a little editorial comment that this is about Peter's martyrdom. Yeah, maybe. But I think even deeper, what Jesus is doing is promising Peter, "Don't worry, you'll grow. When you were young, you did whatever you want. Right now, you're still at that place where you're just doing the best you can. But the time will come when you will allow yourself to be led by a love that's greater than yours, to do something that you didn't think you could do, to go places that you didn't choose to go, to love people that you didn't think you could love. You will get it. You'll be there. You'll be all right. You're going to grow." And then he says, "Follow me. I'm a moving target. Stay with me. Come on. Come on." Isn't that what you do to your little kid when they learn how to walk? You step back and say, "Come to mommy." And you let them fall and get up and try again, because they have to start where they're at. God allows us to start where we're at. The time will come when, like Ananias, you are called to love somebody who's going to be really hard to love. If that's too hard for you, start where you're at. Do you have agape for the whole world? Cool. Do you love cats? Okay, start there. Jesus will take you where you're at, and he assumes that your love will grow. Those three times that he says, "Do you love me?" and Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." As if Jesus assumes that even the people whom Peter loves will be growing. There's growth. Jesus meets us where we're at and then invites us to allow God to deepen our love. In those times when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" and it feels like Jesus is saying, "Oh, little children, this isn't working for you, is it? You don't have enough love, do you?" It's not an accusation. It's an opening. Throw your net on the other side of the boat. Dig deep down into God's abundant love. It's there. The blessing is there. It's just not in your boat. It's beneath your boat. But it's there. Start with whatever tugs at your love. Whatever asks, "Do you love me?" Whatever opens that conversation. And follow that love. Let God deepen your love. Cast your net into the sea of God's love and let God provide 153 big lunkers of love, enough love for the whole world. It will come. Give it time. Trust that journey. God wants to perfect God's love in you. Listen for that voice and let God deepen your love. Try this. Let's just meditate together on this. Close your eyes. Be aware of your breathing. And imagine that with each breath in, you take in the infinite love of God. And with each breath out, you breathe love into the world. Infinite compassion. Imagine that what small love you have for those around you or for the greater community, God desires to deepen. God deepens that love. And however much you have, God has more. Until the time will come when you do have enough love for the whole world. Let that love flow through you. God's compassion for every living being. God of grace, we thank you that you give us such infinite love, no matter how small ours is. And we pray that always you will help us to deepen our love, to open our hearts to all that beckons forth our love, and to increase its flow from your heart through us to all the world. And so we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.